pray. Amen.
Amen. So we're in Exodus 17, and if you would look back in verse number 1 again, Exodus 17, in verse number 1 again, the Bible says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim," and notice, "and there was no water for the people to drink." And so as we begin Exodus 17, we begin very early in the Exodus. The children of Israel literally just crossed over from Egypt in chapter 14. And in chapter 14 and chapter 15, 16, and even here in chapter 17, we see that there's instability in the camp. There's complaining. There's murmuring. Things are going wrong. Things are going difficult for the people, and they're going against Moses. And we see the same thing here in chapter 17. Look at verse number 2. It says, "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses." They're complaining to Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" Look at verse 3. "And the people thirsted there for water." Notice, "and the people," again, "murmured against Moses." So we see in the congregation, there's instability. There's fighting. There's complaining. There's chiding, murmuring against Moses, against the leadership. And it gets to the point where they ask a question in verse number 7. Look at verse number 7, if you would. It says, "And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying," and notice the question that they ask themselves, "is the Lord among us or not?" It gets too difficult to the point where they even ask, "Is this even what God wants for our life? Is God even among us? Is this what God wants for us to be in this situation?" And out of the blue, verse number 8 pops up. In the midst of the fighting, in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the arguing and complaining, fighting against Moses, in verse number 8, notice what the Bible says. It says, "Then came Amalek," and notice, "and fought with Israel in Rephidim." See, this fight kind of comes out of nowhere. It says, out of nowhere, Amalek comes and fights with the children of Israel. And the title of my sermon is War with Amalek. War with Amalek. And in this story, we can learn some lessons that we can apply in our church, in Verity Baptist Church, for the wars that are coming with Amalek. For war with Amalek, there's lessons that we can apply. See, as you read even in the book of Acts, when you hear Stephen in Acts chapter 7 giving that history of the nation of Israel, he refers to these people as the church in the wilderness, the church in the wilderness. So there's some lessons that you and I, that this church can learn for the battles that are coming. Because the truth is that Amalek is coming. Amalek will come to fight against his church. Amalek will come to try to bring false doctrine, to bring division in this church. And we got to realize that that war is coming. And in this story, there's four lessons that we can learn for the church battles with Amalek. And my first point is we learn the purpose of Amalek. We learn the purpose of Amalek. In verse number 8, again, it says, "Then came Amalek," notice, "and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Verse 9, "And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." And so we see that Amalek came for one purpose and for one purpose only. That's to fight, to hurt, to harm this congregation. It was to fight, to destroy God's people, to destroy the nation of Israel. And as we noticed, this fight was unprovoked. We didn't see them provoking Amalek. We didn't see them going out and fighting against Amalek. But there are some people, the Bible teaches, that will fight against us unprovoked. Keep your place here, but go to Psalms 83. Psalm chapter number 83. So the question is, who is Amalek? Psalm 83. Who is Amalek? Who are these people that will come for the single sole purpose of fighting, of destroying, of harming our church? Psalm 83. And look at verse number 1. Psalm 83, 1. The Bible says, "Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace. Be not still, O God." And notice it says, "For lo," in verse 2, it says, "For lo," notice, "thine enemies." Notice the psalmist isn't saying, "No, my enemies." No, the psalmist here says, "Lo, thine enemies make a tumult." And notice verse 2 again, "and they that," what? "They that hate thee have lifted up the head." Two times the psalmist, he's not saying my enemies. No, he's saying, "God, these are your enemies. These are people that hate you, God." Keep reading. It says, "They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. they are confederate against thee, the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebel and Ammon, and notice, and Amalek. You see, who is Amalek? Amalek are people that come for one purpose and one purpose only, to cut off God's people from being a nation, to hurt, to harm, to destroy God's people. And notice, these people don't hate you. It's not that they hate you as a person. No, they hate the God that you serve. They hate the God that died for you. They hate the book that you hold. And their sole purpose is to come and to fight against God's people. Go to Romans 1, if you would. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. See, you may be new to church or maybe our types of churches, but there are people that just hate God. There are people that hate the Lord. And to some of us, this may be nothing new, but the Bible teaches clearly that there are people who their sole purpose is to fight, is to hate against the Lord. Romans 1, look at verse number 28. Romans 1, 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, Romans 1, 28 says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The word reprobate simply means rejected, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. Notice verse 30, backbiters, and again it says, haters of God. You see, these people whose sole purpose is to fight, is to come against a church like ours, is to hurt, to harm, is because they hate God. They hate the Lord. And again, it's not because of who you are. It's not because you provoke them. It'll be unprovoked. It's not you. It's the God that you serve. So the first thing we should learn is that we shouldn't be surprised when these people come. Don't be surprised when the Amaleks come, the haters of God come to destroy the things of God. Because whenever we're doing something for God, you ought to expect some resistance. Know that Satan will fight against you, and Amalek will try to come and destroy by bringing in false doctrine, bring division to hurt, to harm this church. Go to Deuteronomy 25, if you would, Deuteronomy 25. So the first lesson we learn is that we learn the purpose of Amalek. What's their purpose? What's their goal? Their sole purpose, their sole goal is to hurt, to fight, to cause harm against the congregation, against the people. And if you're in this church, you got to realize that being here, you kind of got yourself into a little bit of fight. You got to realize that there are people that just hate what this church stands for. They hate the book that you're holding. But that's okay. That shouldn't surprise us that Amaleks will come, because Amaleks will come. But the second lesson that we can learn from this story is we learn the tactics of Amalek. How is it that Amalek attacks a church? How is it that Amalek, or these haters of God, people who hate the Lord, will come to a church like Verity Baptist Church and try to hurt and harm our church? And we see the tactics here in Deuteronomy 25. In Deuteronomy 25, look at verse number 17, it says, remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way. Now here we have Moses, he's retelling the story from back in Exodus 17. He says, remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when he were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way, and notice, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou was faint and weary, and he feared not God. And so in these two verses, we learn the tactics or the strategy that Amalek will use to fight against a church like ours. And the first tactic we see is that Amalek will attack covertly. Amalek will attack covertly. Look at verse number 18. It says, how he met thee by the way and smote, notice, the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble, notice, behind thee. You see, Amalek didn't come announcing, hey, I'm here to fight you. No, they came in from the back. While the congregation was looking one day, they came to the hindmost, those that were furthest back, those that were behind them. Why? Because they were trying to sneak in. They were trying to cause harm, cause hurt by creeping in, by sneaking in, by coming in through the back. They didn't come saying, hey, I'm here for a fight. See, people don't walk into this door and say, hey, look at me, I'm Amalek. I'm a hater of God. No, they're going to try to sneak in to cause harm, to cause hurt, to harm our church. And these people, their tactic is to be covert, to be unnoticed. Go, if you would, to Jude chapter 1, Jude 1. Keep your place, of course, in the Old Testament. We'll be going back and forth. Go to Jude 1. And when you get to Jude, keep your place there in Jude, because we'll be in that area as well. Go to Jude 1. Look at verse number 3, Jude 1, 3. And so what do we learn here? We learn the tactics. How is it that these Amaleks, These Amalekites, these haters of God, will come to hurt this congregation. Well, they're going to come through the hindmost, behind thee. When you're not looking, they're going to come and attack covertly. Look at Jude 1, look at verse number 3. It says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. He says that we should earnestly, that word earnestly means with seriousness, with gravity, and contend means to fight. It means to hold, to affirm, to maintain, contend for the faith. Why? Notice verse 4. It says, For there are certain men, notice, crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. See, here Jude is saying that there are certain men who have what? Who have crept in. They didn't come in through the front door saying, hey, look at me, I'm Amalek. I'm here to fight. I'm here to cause harm. I'm here to hurt Verity Baptist Church. No, they come in unawares. They try to sneak in to be covert. And this is the tactic that they use. And don't turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 11, the Bible says, For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. See, Satan himself is transformed, meaning what? Meaning he has a costume. Meaning Satan doesn't look like Satan. No, Satan's going to put on a tie, hold a Bible, pretend to be a Baptist, pretend to believe what we believe, but their whole purpose for being here is to hurt, to harm our church. But this is what they do. They try to sneak in unaware, try to be covert, come in through the hindmost, behind us, and just sneak in and try to cause harm and hurt. So how does this look like? How does Amalek bring in false doctrine or division? Well, they're not going to walk in saying, hey, I don't believe the King James Bible. They're not going to walk in and say, hey, I don't believe salvation by grace through faith. Hey, I don't believe in soul winning. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in this and that. No, they're going to pretend they believe like us. They're going to say the right things, look like us, talk like us, pretend to be our friend, but then slowly they're just going to start questioning things about what we believe. They're going to start causing doubt, trying to sow seeds of doubt about whatever it is, whether it's about the King James Bible or whether it's Christians end up going to hell or whether it's salvation by grace through faith. They're going to sneak in and slowly try to bring in damnable heresies. You know, when you think back to the situation at Faithful Word, this is the same thing that happened. You know, the whole oneness thing, they were crept in unawares, and they were slowly trying to infect that church. But the same thing can happen to our church. This is what people want to do. They want to sneak in, be covert, and slowly question the doctrines that we believe. And this church, you know, that's what we affirm. That's what we should always be repeating, the same foundational truths about what we believe. We should never get bored about hearing sermons on salvation or the King James Bible or soul winning. Why? Because that's what we stand on. And Satan, Amalek, will pretend to be like us, come in and try to cause those foundations to be destroyed. And that's how it's done. But not only that, but how is it that they bring division? See, people don't walk in here saying, hey, I'm here to bring division into a church. No, they're going to creep in. They're going to be subtle. They're going to start gossiping or backbiting or murmuring. See, you ought to be careful of the people that just whisper, people who are real quiet. You know, they're not going to be loud about it. They're going to be very subtle, very quiet. And so the Bible speaks very negatively about a whisper. You ought to be careful about whispering, about being a gossip, about backbiting. And these people, they will attack a pastor, but they won't attack him to his face. No, they'll go to you and talk bad about him to you. Or they'll talk to you about other church members, just quietly, real secretly, real privately. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. And if there's things that are going on that you're talking about that you don't want people to know, you don't want the pastor to know, then it's probably wrong. You probably shouldn't be talking about it. You probably shouldn't be into those things. Why? Because men love darkness. But this is how they creep in. They creep in unawares. They try to be covert. They try to sneak in and cause division amongst the brethren. And so what's the tactic? The tactic is to be covert. But what's the second tactic? Go back to Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25. So we're learning about the tactics. How is it that Amalek will attack our church, will try to destroy this congregation? Well, number one, they'll be covert. But number two, we see who they attack. In Deuteronomy 25, look at verse number 18 again. It says, How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and worry and fear not God. You see, who do these people, these haters of God, when they sneak into a church like ours, who is it that they attack? It says that they attack all, even all that were noticed feeble behind thee, when thou wast noticed faint and weary. See, these people attack those that are weak. See, Amalek will attack those who are weak. If you keep your place in Jude, go back, go to 1 Peter, if you would, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, and look at verse number 8. You can use your place in Jude now. Just go to 1 Peter 5 a few pages before. So Amalek, we see that they will attack those that are weak. See, when Amalek came, they were looking for those who were feeble, those who were faint, those who were weary, those who may have been a little bit tired, those who looked like easy prey, those who were just a little bit weak. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says, 1 Peter 5, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because notice your adversary, the devil. It says you ought to be vigilant. You ought to be watching for these things. You see, we don't get up here and preach these things so you can just sit back and listen and enjoy the sermon. No, you ought to take notice, take heed, and be vigilant about what's being taught. Because your adversary, the devil, notice, as a roaring lion, walketh about, notice, seeking, just watching, looking, seeking whom he may devour. You see, God likens the devil to a lion, to a roaring lion who's just watching, who's just looking, who's just seeking who he may devour. See, he's not going to devour everyone. No, who he may devour, who the weak are, who is weak, who's feeble, who's maybe falling behind a little bit. And I don't know if you guys have seen videos about lions attacking people, but or not people, but lions attacking other animals and how they go for their prey. But I looked it up, and on National Geographic, it says that lions are fierce predators that often stalk their prey before attacking. See, they just watch first whom they may devour. They often stalk their prey before attacking. Their attacks cause prey to panic and disperse, allowing the lions to isolate and attack a weaker or slower individual. You see, lions, their goal is not to come and attack the pastor. No, no, no. They're looking to isolate people. So they're looking to find those who are weaker, maybe a little bit slower, and those are the people that they may devour. And so you ought to be careful that it says that these people are watching, that they're seeking, that they're looking for people whom they can devour. You're in 1 Peter 5, go to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2, a few pages over. 2 Peter 2, look at verse number 12. It says, 2 Peter 2:12, it says, but these, notice, again, as natural brute beasts, as animals made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to write in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves, notice, with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. Yeah, how is it that these people, these animals, these brute beasts can come to a church and feast with God's people? It's because they're subtle. It's because they're covert. It's because their tactic is to be unseen, to creep in unawares. And what's their purpose? Who are they going for? Look at verse 14. It says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Notice, beguiling unstable souls. It says, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. You see, their goal, the people that they're looking for are those who are unstable souls, people who are weak, people who can't maybe defend themselves. And, you know, I believe that this is a reference to children, but also I believe it's a reference to new believers. See, people will go to a church, and we've heard the stories of people go to churches, they get on staff, they work in the ministry, they teach a Sunday school class, and all of a sudden it turns out that they're a child molester or that they're a pedophile. Why? Because these people, they prey on children. These people are animals that they go in churches and they will prey on little children, which is why we keep it family integrated. But just because we're family integrated, don't think that these people don't come in here. You got to be watching and mindful of your children. And obviously we have cameras and we have ushers and we have people to watch these things. But as a parent, you should always be mindful of your children. Don't just let your children roam around and just not be mindful of what's going on. Why? Because these people will creep into any church and even a church like ours. Why? Because they're looking to beguile unstable souls. But see, I also believe this is a reference to those who are maybe new Christians or new believers. They're looking for people who are maybe they're not settled. They're not rooted and grounded in the things of the faith. Maybe they're not sure about what they believe. Maybe they haven't really read the Bible. They haven't been in church. Maybe they're hit and miss. Those people, they're a little weak. They're a little feeble. And those are the people that they go for. So you, as an individual, you got to realize, or you got to make sure that you are not unstable. You got to make sure that you know what you believe. You got to make sure that you're in church as often as you can. And if you're hit and miss, then maybe this is the year you decide to get stable and just be faithful to the things of God. And we don't have three services three times a week just because. No, it's because you need it. Amen. And we don't set up events or hold gatherings or whatever it may be just because we like the work. No, it's because we need those times of fellowship. We need to get committed, fully committed, and get rooted and get grounded. And don't be an unstable Christian. You see, if you're going back and forth on whatever it is, on what you believe, or back and forth in church, sometimes you're in, sometimes you're out, then you're just easy pickings. And so you need to get rooted. You need to not be an unstable soul carried about with every wind of doctrine. Why? Because these people will come to hurt, to harm, to destroy. As we heard this morning, the Satan comes for one purpose: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And these people will sneak in. They'll feast with us, just watching, seeing whom they can devour. Go back, if you would, to Exodus 17. Exodus chapter number 17. So when it comes to fighting Amalek, the church lessons that we can apply to our church, well, we learn the purpose, that there are people whose sole purpose is to fight, to attack our church. Why? Because they hate God. They're haters of God. They're filled with all these things, and they come to destroy. But we also see the tactics. How do these people attack a church like ours? Well, they're covert. They're going to sneak in, pretend to be like us, pretend to talk to us, pretend to look like us, pretend to be our friends. All the while, they're just looking for an opportunity to hurt, to harm, to cause division. We see who they attack. Who do these people attack? They attack those that are weak, those that are maybe new in the faith or unsure or unstable in the things of God. But we also learn in this story, we learn the strategy to defeat Amalek. What's the strategy that we can apply in our church to defeat these people? Look at verse number 8 again. It says, "And then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." Look at verse 13. It says, "And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." So what was the game plan that Moses had? Moses told Joshua, hey, we need men. You get men and you go out and fight with Amalek. All the while, Joshua is watching those men. And here we have Moses going up to the top of the hill with who? With Aaron and Hur. So what do we see here? What's the strategy that our church needs to fight these people? The strategy is to be united. The strategy of our church is for us to be united as one, as a church family, not to be divided. The Bible says that every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. You see, if there's division in a church, if there's division in a house, it will not stand, the Bible says. Go to Ephesians 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter number 4. So what's the battle plan? What's the game plan? How are we going to fight these people? The plan is to be united. The plan is to be one. And that's the purpose. That's the goal of our church. Our church should be meant to come and be one, surrounded around the Bible, around the things of the faith, around the things that we believe, knowing all the while that there will be Amaleks who will come to try to cause that division, to try to break up that unity, to try to break up whatever we're surrounded upon, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 4, look at verse number 11. Ephesians 4, 11, the Bible says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Notice verse 13, it says, till when? Till we all come, notice, in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It says until we all come what? In the unity of the faith. See, God's goal for this church is to be united. Amen. It's not to have divisions, not to have cliques, not to have separations or divisions, or we need to be united around the things of God. And so unity is the goal for our church. And the word unity means the state of being united or joined as a whole. And you may be sitting here and you may think, well, I don't really feel connected to this church. I don't really feel united or a part of this church as much as maybe other people do or as much as you'd like to. Well, that's why we have events. That's why we have church services. If you don't feel connected or united, then you need to choose to be faithful to everything, to be faithful to as much as you can. See, people get united and connected when they're just involved. And if you're not involved, then you're not going to feel like you're a part of the team. And so if that's you, if you don't feel like you're united or connected, you feel maybe a little separated, a little behind, a little weak, a little weary, then your goal this year should get more connected, to get more involved in the things of God, to get more into the house of God. And look, when these people come, and we've had cases where we've kicked out these people, where we've kicked out these reprobates, and we've seen people go with them. You see, no, if somebody gets kicked out for being an Amalek, then your job is to be faithful, to be united with the church. Amen. If the church decides to kick out somebody who's an Amalek, then you be united to the church. And when you see people leaving, following them, it just shows that they were weak. They were unstable. They were beguiled, the Bible says. And so if you don't feel connected, then get connected. Because the way you win in the Christian life is to be a part of a church. Amen. And when I say a part of a church, it means you're a part of it. It means you're there, you're involved, you're in the program of the church. And so that's how you get connected. But go back, if you would, to Exodus 17. So what's the first strategy? The first strategy is to be united as a church. And that's why, personally, I'm looking forward to January, Bible Reading Month, because we're all going to be on the same program of reading the New Testament. And I feel like things like that really bring us together. Reading the Bible, everyone's reading the New Testament, and I'm sure we grow spiritually, and God sees that. And there's a bond or a closeness that we get in that time, I feel like. So I'm excited for January Bible Month. And so you should choose to do the 9 chapters a day. But what's the other strategy we see to defeat these people? Go back to verse number 10, if you would. It says, Exodus 17, verse 10, it says, "So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." And what's interesting about this chapter is that if you, in the beginning of the chapter, and even chapters 15 and 16, the people, they want to kill Moses. They want to fight against him. They want to complain against him. They want to get rid of him. Why? Because things were going their way. And I believe that these next few verses, God put these here to show the people, hey, you need Moses. Hey, Moses is your leader. Because notice what happens in verse 12. It says, "But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur, notice, stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." And if you read in verse 11, every time Moses' hands would go down, the people would lose. When his hands would go up, the people would win. Why? Because God is trying to teach these people a lesson, is that, hey, you need Moses to win. You need your leader to win. And look, we need our pastor to win in the Christian life. God gave us pastors, as we just read, for the perfecting of the saints, till we all come in the unity of the faith. See, God gave us pastors to succeed in the Christian life. And I'm not saying our pastor is the only pastor. There's several pastors out there. But our pastor is given to us to win. The same way every pastor is meant to help the people succeed. And God is showing these people, as you're busy complaining against your leader, wanting to kill him, murmur against him, complain about him, he's the reason you're winning this battle. He's the reason you're in the fight. He's the reason you haven't died yet. And God is showing, hey, you need Moses. So what's the second strategy that we need? We need to support our leader. We need to support our pastor. See, the strategy to defeating these people is that we need to support our leader. Why? Because they're the ones with the bulk of the load spiritually. It says in verse 12 again, it says, "But Moses' hands were heavy." See, Moses was getting a little tired. Moses was getting a little weary, and his hands were coming down. But notice what these men do. It says, "And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur," notice, "stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side." Here we have Aaron and Hur who decided to do what? To help their leader, just to support him as he leads in the battle. And it's not all about the pastor. It's not all about the leader. See, Moses, he chose men. He needed those men to fight. He needed Joshua to lead the people. He needed Aaron and Hur to help him in the mount. So it's not all about one man. No, God is showing us that it's a team effort. Is that God, is that our pastor needs us and we need him. Is that, and if you're not Moses, if you're not Joshua, if you're not Aaron and Hur, it doesn't matter who you are, just decide to support your leader. No matter where you are in that position, wherever God has you, choose to be that support to help the church, to help us win, to help us succeed, to help us fight the Amaleks that will come against us. And all throughout the Bible, when you see great men of God like Moses doing great things, winning this battle, you also see support. You know, you read through the Bible and you see Moses, and here we see Joshua. You know, we see Elisha ministering to Elijah. We see Jesus and the apostles. We see Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, great men of God doing great things, but all the while they had support. They had people that were behind them, people that were helping. Why? Because it's not a one-man show. Go to Philippians 2, if you would. Philippians 2. So what's the strategy to defeat these people? Number one is to be united. And if you feel yourself getting a little distant from the church, then choose to get reunited. You know, get back into things. But number two is, hey, you must support your leader. You must support the leader that God has given us. And look, all throughout the Bible, great men of God did these great things, did these great feats, but it wasn't them alone. They had people to help them, to support them. Philippians 2, here we have Paul speaking about Timothy in verse 19 and telling us how much help he was for him in the ministry. Philippians 2:19, it says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Notice verse 22. "But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." And I believe in these few verses, in verse 22, you see the love that the Apostle Paul had for Timothy. He says, as a father serves, as a son serves his father, so hath Timothy served me in the gospel. And as we heard this morning, the Apostle Paul, probably one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, the man who took the gospel to the world. But you know what? He didn't do it alone. And we see the love, the thankfulness that he had for Timothy, a man who just decided, you know what? I'm going to support the Apostle Paul. And this should be us. See, you may not be a Paul, you may not be a Moses, I may not be a Paul, I may not be a Moses, but wherever God has you, choose to be that support, to help the church win, to help your pastor win, to help your leader, whether it's in your home, at your job, to help them win. And so this should be us. And the Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens. And it may be, look, our pastor is just a man. He's just a human being like you. He bleeds like you. They get sick like you. They go through struggles just like you. But you know what? In the end, they bear the load of the burden of the church. Whether you know it or not, they bear the brunt of the burden. And so you ought to be a support. How? Well, you could pray for them. Just hold them up in prayer. Hold their family up in prayer. And just be there. And look, just showing up is a support enough. You know, being in church is a great support. But choose to pray for them. Choose to support them. Choose to volunteer when things come up. Choose to help out in any way you can. Why? Because we need him to win, and he needs us to win. See, we need each other. It's a team effort. It's being united in the faith. It's being united in church and not allowing the Amaleks to come in and to cause division, to cause harm, to hurt, and to destroy this church. And so what is the strategy? Well, number one, it's to be united. But number two, we got to support our leader. Go back to Exodus 17. Exodus 17, look at verse number 13. Exodus 17, look at verse 13. And so what's the fourth lesson we can learn? Because we see that they defeated Amalek. It says in verse 13, "And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." In verse 13, and notice in verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi." Verse 16, "For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." What's the fourth lesson that we can learn? Is that After one battle, there's going to be another one, is that Amalek will come back. And look, we've kicked out reprobates, but you know what? There's always another one. And they're just going to keep coming. That's just the Christian life. And you ought to be prepared. You ought to be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because our adversary, the devil, is just walking about seeking whom he may devour. And these people will continually try to creep in. And here we have God telling Moses, hey, write this story down in a book and prepare Joshua, the man who will lead the people next. Why? Because there's going to be another war. Why? Because Amalek will come back. Why? Because the war with Amalek is not over. And look, these people, they're going to keep coming. And we've seen them kicked out in other churches, in our church. But look, there's always another one. And so just be prepared. But you shouldn't be frightened. This shouldn't scare you. This shouldn't discourage you. But just be ready. And just don't be surprised when it happens, because it's going to happen. Look, if we're doing great things for God, you ought to expect the devil to fight against us. Amen. And he's going to send his minions in here to hurt, to cause harm. But you know what? That's just the way it is. But we shouldn't go weary. We shouldn't get faint. We shouldn't quit. We shouldn't let that trouble us or discourage us. Why? Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. Look, we have the word of God. We know what the plan is. The plan is to be united. To be united around the faith. To be united around this church. To be together as one around the faith. And to withstand these people. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. See, you are called to fight the good fight of faith. So when the battles come, when these things happen, don't let it discourage you. Don't let it shake your faith, because it's in the Bible. And this is reality. And you need to read the Bible to see that these things are going to happen. And it's okay. They're going to happen. But you know what? We shouldn't let that get us discouraged. So when it comes to lessons of Amalek, what are the lessons that we can learn with war with Amalek? Well, we learn the purpose of Amalek, that these people, they hate God, and their sole purpose is to come to hurt, to destroy this church. We learn their tactics. What are their tactics? They'll attack covertly. They'll try to sneak in. And we see who they attack. They attack those who are weak. But we see the battle plan. What's the battle plan? To be united, to support our leader as a church. But understand, realize that Amalek will return again. But you know what? That's okay. And so I'm thankful for the church. I hope you guys are ready for this coming year. I'm ready for the 9 chapters a day. And I'm excited for what this church has ahead of us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach your word, Lord God. And I just thank you for our church, Lord, and for your word. And I just pray that we take heed to the warnings that you've given us in your word, dear God. And thank you for the people that are here, Lord. And I just ask that you bless this coming year, bless our church, and help us to love you and to fear you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.